Psalm 72. Well, this is headed a psalm for Solomon, and it is within the prayers of David, as the psalm ends, that this is one of the prayers of David. So then, this is David praying for Solomon, and yet it seems to not so much be a prayer for him, but a prayer that's really stating to God how Solomon's kingdom is going to be, the Messianic kingdom. Solomon, I suppose, was David's favourite child, and there's quite a few examples in the Bible of the unwisdom of having favourite children. We think of Jacob and Joseph. And I'm afraid Solomon was, as David saw it, the love child between himself and Bathsheba, with whom he'd had an illicit relationship and killed her first husband. And I think the whole thing for Solomon starts off badly, in the sense that I think that David projected so much expectation onto this boy. And so when he becomes king, he says so many times, "David, my father David." He's so obsessed with being his father's son. And it's not until somewhat later, well after David is dead, that we read that all these foreign women that he married turned away his heart from Yahweh, and it turned his heart to idols. And then you read the nihilism, really, of Ecclesiastes, of a man who's really got no hope for the future, who has not got any hope looking forward to the future kingdom of God and the messianic leader that was to come, because he assumed that he was that son. Now, the promises about David's messianic son were all very, very conditional. And although David does pay lip service to that a couple of times, he clearly assumes that his son Solomon is going to be the messianic son. And Solomon grows up assuming that. He takes the throne. He assumes that this is him. And so he has no sense of personal failure, of God's grace, of forgiveness, of our own deep unworthiness. He has none of that humility. He assumes that he is the one because of his pedigree. And this is not unknown, I'm afraid, within our own circles, that people can be set up by parental expectation. It could be that your parents are not even Christians. It could be that your mother was a hardcore atheist who expected that you were going to become the hardcore champion of the secular atheistic world, etc. And it may be quite the opposite, that you were brought up by parents who believed that you were going to be the great zealous Christian, that you were going to be the great believer, etc. And parental expectation is one thing, but I think it's a sign of lack of individuation when somebody just goes and lives all that out. Because God thirsts for personal relationship with people. And in the new creation, we're told that all old things have been done away, and all things have become new. God wants to have this personal connection with us. Well, clearly enough, Solomon's kingdom did not at all fulfill the expectations that are written here. I mean, for example, there is a big stress placed on how he will help the oppressed, he will save the oppressed, and will be a cause of blessing, and he will not oppress anybody, but rather will save the oppressed. And yet Solomon abused his people. When he dies, in 1 Kings 12, the people come to his son Rehoboam and say, "Look, your father abused us, he whipped us." And even Rehoboam accepts that when he said, "Yeah, sure, he whipped you, and I shall whip you with scorpions." So he does not at all do this. He does not save the oppressed. In fact, he does oppress people. So unfortunately, this did not come about. And ultimately, sure, it is a prophecy of God's kingdom that will come about through David's true greater son, the Lord Jesus. But it's headed, and I think the title of the psalm must be given its due weight, a psalm for Solomon. This is David's hope and expectation of his son, and it did not work out. But of course, initially it appeared to, when Solomon first becomes king. See, in verse 2 it says that Solomon is going to wisely judge the people. Then God appears to him and says, "What do you want, Solomon?" He says, "Oh, give me wisdom so that I might wisely judge your people." And yet, why did he ask that? Well, it's impossible, I suppose, to really analyze human motivation to the end, especially that of a historical figure who lived long ago. But I think you could fairly say that there was a factor within his motivation for asking for that wisdom that wanted to live out parental expectation. Dad expected and hoped that I would be the messianic ruler who would have wisdom to judge his people. Oh, God, you offering me anything I want? Oh, yeah, can you give me wisdom to judge your people? And yet, when you look at Solomon's own life and compare it with the wisdom that he teaches in the book of Proverbs, which is clearly the answer to that request for wisdom, you see a complete failure, absolute failure, that he doesn't seem to think that it applies to him personally. It doesn't affect his heart. It's all about living out expectation. It says in verse 15 of Psalm 72 that the gold of Sheba would come to him. Well, yes, that did happen, but you wonder whether Solomon didn't willfully trade with Sheba to get gold from there. Because he wanted to fulfill this expectation of his father. That depends which way you read it. But suddenly, you can't really say that this psalm was fulfilled in Solomon. And it certainly was not an eternal kingdom. And as I say, I feel that David was really setting up Solomon for failure spiritually and as a person by projecting all this expectation onto him. The whole promises about his messianic son were also conditional. I think he should have emphasized the conditions far more than he does, but he doesn't appear to very much. And so Solomon just assumes that he is this messianic ruler. Now, it is not for us to assume nor presume. It is for us to be humble and to respond to God's call as he leads us for ourselves. Now, as I say, this call to ultimate individuation might sound, you know, from our parents and all their expectations, might sound a nice idea in theory, and I think everybody would like the idea of this sort of radical freedom. And yet, actually, the ties that bind are there, and the old and familiar is very attractive. This is why, as Jesus said, people don't want the new wine, they want the old wine because of this conservatism within human nature. And if you offer people the chance to actually be ultimately free of the ties that bind, they don't want it. People can't cope with the level of radical freedom that is actually offered. You know, Romans 8 talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Jesus himself says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this is a radical level of sort of human self-determination, of absolute freedom, human self-autonomy, absolute freedom from all the ties that bind the expectations of parents, good or bad, whatever they were, like David's expectations in that sense were good. But we are free from all that if we forge this personal relationship with God and with Jesus. And with Solomon, you see, somebody just wasn't interested in that. He just assumed that because of my pedigree, my father David, and he uses that phrase well, a few hundred times, he's totally obsessed with David as his father, he just assumes that he's going to be in God's kingdom, and that, yeah, his religion must be the right one, he is the right man before God, etc. But you can't assume and presume those things. The whole idea of grace, which of course David did learn, Solomon didn't learn at all. The idea of mercy, that because he has been so gentle with me, therefore I have been made great. Now, this was all lust on Solomon. And that's why, ultimately, he did not have this sort of kingdom. He did oppress the poor. He didn't live forever. And so on. And the wisdom that he was given to judge other people by, he did not apply to his own life. You look at the record of his life as it is in the King's record and as it is in his autobiography in Ecclesiastes, and you compare that with Proverbs, with the wisdom that God's given him, that he wrote down and taught to other people, there's a chasmic difference. Yeah, just one example, a pretty obvious one. Yeah, he had a load, hundreds and hundreds of foreign wives. And yet he warns, my son, do not get involved with foreign women. because they'll turn your heart away. But he does, big time, huge. And his heart is turned away. And so he could go on. The point is that he did not personalize wisdom. He didn't see these things about the kingdom of God and the wonder of God's glory on any personal level. It was all about living out the expectation of others. And this, as I say, is a warning to us. Whether you're a raised Christian or not, we all grew up with expectations placed upon us. And yet the call of the gospel is to a radical, individual, ultimately free relationship with God.